Okay, if you see a little black spongy looking thing about the size of the end of your thumb, it goes on the end of this microphone. It's a twin saw. So that's what we're looking for. And it may be a problem with the mic today if I breathe in the wrong direction. It'll make some noise. But I'll try to avoid that. So, who can tell me what Brian said last Sunday when he was doing God is Our Refuge about this lesson? You're going to have to hit it harder. You remember what you said, right? That's what you said.
The rebellious spirit which clashes with authority. This section is about submission.
That's right. We are studying in detail the section that Brian did a point out of his lesson when he was talking about how God is our refuge, and he showed in different ways how God is our refuge. And this is one of the ways. We submit to authority, then we can take refuge in God because of that. Now, I went to the website and I pulled up the PowerPoint and I printed it out, so that's how I had it so solid. But I did make a mental note of it when he presented it. And I guess it's on my mind because I'm, teaching the lesson. See, I was so clever. I had my verses right. I had everything right. So in my defense, I had a problem with the computer this morning, and I had to spend some time getting the computer working. There we go. So, refresh my memory, how is there one Savior and two responses that we studied last week?
Well, to the obedient, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But the disobedient, he is the stumble.
That's it. There's a disobedient group of people that reject Christ as the Savior, and He becomes a stone of stumbling to them. They stumble on the Word of God. What is it about the Word of God that causes somebody to stumble?
They don't give up what they want.
Yeah. It convicts them of their sin, right? We talked about if there was no Word of God, then there would be no conviction of sin. There'd be no standard. There'd be nothing for us to follow. And with the Word of God, then we're convicted of our sin. To the obedient, He's the chief cornerstone. He's the standard that we live by. Frankly, the whole world, whether they recognize it or not, they live to that standard. Because if they tell you that you're lying, well, who defined that? Who said that was, that lying is something that's unacceptable in our society? It's unacceptable in my company. I mean, we're mandated to go through training every year. I don't know, Pete, if you've gone through that or not yet, but I mean, there's training that we have to go through that teaches us honesty, teaches us to do things appropriately. Whether the world wants to recognize it or not, they live by the standards set before us by God. We were once not a people, we are now the people of God through the mercy of God. Does anybody have a King James Version by any chance? See, where's Chad when you need him? You got one? What is the New King James says? His own special people. The King James Version in this verse, 2:9-10, It says His own special people. Can you tell us what the King James Version says?
I didn't understand what version.
2:9-10. You can just read it if you want to.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
So, modern translations, they say His own special people. I guess it was because I was raised studying, you know, as a child from the King James Version, being called the peculiar people. I actually like it. Why would that be appealing? You know, nobody, you're peculiar. Right.
Now, special may mean that, but peculiar means that you are different.
That's right. That's exactly why I like it, Brother Jim, and we'll go to Andy.
Well, the world considers it peculiar because you don't line up with brotherly.
Well, I'm going to tell you, I think of myself as being peculiar. I think of myself as being peculiar. Because of what Brother Billy said, it's we're called to be different, Andy.
Peculiar and special puts you into a very small group. And if you go back to chapter 1, what did He call them to do? He called them to holiness. And that's exactly what these peculiar and special are. Set apart to be holy and be holy.
That's right. That sanctification process that we talked about from chapter 1. So, I've always thought of it in a very positive way. That if I'm born again, if I'm a new man, then I'm called to be different. I'm called to be something that the world would go, why does he act like that? And I think this whole passage that we're going to study is giving us specific illustrations about how the world might look at it and go, why does he act like that? And there's a reason why. So our job at the end of 2 and verse 12, our job is to show the world that we represent God. That they can see God in the very lives that we lead. Yeah, excellent. And he's going to carry that theme on into chapter 3 of how we're to be like Christ. I was going to read verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, we talked about this. He's not talking about just Gentiles, not Jewish. He's talking about the world when he says the Gentiles, because he has called them the chosen people, a holy nation. So he's talking about the world. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our job is to show the world God. So, with that, in thinking about this lesson, the rest of this study this morning, what's Peter's direction on how to do that job? Be submissive. That's the theme, is submission in all that we do as we go through our lives. We will be different. We will be representatives of God in doing this. Any thoughts from y'all about it? Other thoughts? Y'all have already done a great job. All right. I'm sorry. I meant to have us answer question 3 and I forgot. There are like 47 questions in this lesson. We're not going to be able to cover all of them, so I have picked some selected ones out. If we could, can we start with Pete? Let's do 4 through 7. So he starts off by saying that we're to be obedient to every ordinance of man. Now, we'll talk in a moment about ordinances of God versus ordinances of men. But as a general rule, which ordinances of men do we get a pass on? Okay, so which ones of that we can follow do we not have to obey? All of them. He doesn't give any exception other than if it conflicts with God. So there's nothing, there's no gray area, right? Because if you're found guilty in any area, well, then you're going to be convicted in all the ordinances. You don't have a leg to stand on, is my point. You haven't demonstrated that you are willing to submit to authority if you're picking and choosing. What's the most common ordinance of man that gets broken?
Speed limit.
You know, rolling stops. Any kind of traffic law. Don't get me started about four-way stops. People in Alabama don't know how to run a four-way stop. You were there first. Quit waving me up. Every ordinance of man. We don't have an option except when it conflicts with God. So, he says these ordinances are the ordinances for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors. Who put these rulers in their place? I thought I voted them in. At least in this country, we vote them in. God dictates all these things. He is the one who is endorsing and approving of these leaders. They have been appointed to this role, verse 14. As to those who were sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. So, verse 15 talks about giving no opportunity, and it's to silence the foolish. Since Christians are part of a spiritual nation, this could be thought of as being rebellious by the world. We talk about being a part of a spiritual nation. We talk about Christ being our King. Now, that's easily understood and accepted in our government in America. But put yourself in the Empire of Rome. And you're walking around talking about that you're a citizen of God's kingdom. That Jesus is your king. Can that be misconstrued? Yeah, they can think that you're rebelling against a Roman government.
Yeah.
That's
one of the things that they try to use against.
So what's the countermeasure? What do you do to prevent in an environment like that from that being used against you? You submit to every ordinance of man. You don't give them a reason to say, see, you're not following the king. And I mean the earthly king, not the spiritual king. And so he cautions them to recognize that even though Christians claim Jesus is our king, Christians claim the church is our king, don't be a saint that's charged with violating a civil law so that they can punish you. They can persecute you by using these things. We've seen this, like Brian said in the book of Acts. Roger.
Also, I think of how God was able to reveal himself through those who needed to be served.
You're putting God on display. Now, you went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not wrong. I was thinking of Daniel. What did they find? They searched and searched for something to convict Daniel in. But they couldn't. Right? So what did they convict him in? His obedience to God.
Sure does pray a lot.
Right? So, he gave no opportunity to be seen as against the government. And I think that's what Peter is telling these people, is don't let them trap you into something because you are not willing to honor the government. You're not willing to submit to the earthly leadership. We put that big asterisk by it. Just like Daniel, he could not disobey God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could not disobey God. James, did you have something?
I was just going to say, again, we are free under the law of Christ, and we shouldn't. I think the passage is saying, don't take advantage of that, make an excuse to do some wickedness.
Right.
Because I'm a Christian.
Right.
I don't answer you, answer God. Okay. So I only have one master. I don't have to do what the other says.
Yeah. Which is ironic to take the position that I only have one master, because that one master put who in authority? The very people that you're rebelling against. So I think if we can put everything in perspective, we can see that these rulers are serving because God put them in this place. And so it's to their authority that we submit. Anything else? Now we're going to come back to this because he's not through talking about rulers, but... No matter what, we look to God. Absolutely. Okay. So let's do question 8.
What responsibility do we have to all people for a brethren to God and to the king? Well, we have to honor all people. We need to love our brethren. We need to fear God. And we need to honor them.
So, same thing I asked about ordinances. Which people? I mean, that lady that lives down the street from me, she's always putting her leaves in the gutter. What about that person that was waving me in on that four-way stop? I don't understand. Who is it that we don't honor? Because what does it say? It's all. Depending on your publisher of your written text, Do you have the word people in italics? Your publisher may not have put it in italics. It depends on your translation as well. Mine is. Mine is in italics. Generally, what does it mean if you see something written in your Bible in italics? It's something that the translator put in there to help us get the understanding, right? And that's why looking at different versions is very, very helpful. If you take the word people out, I love the way it reads. Honor all. Because that's everybody. That's all. It's not restrictive in any way at all. Love the brotherhood. I think he's focusing in on the brotherhood and saying, not just honor your brothers, but love your brothers. Give them even more than you would give someone of the world. Love them. And he says, fear God in keeping all of these things that he's talking about. And finally, honor the king. I agree. So, we talked some about ordinance of men versus following God when it conflicts. Passages that come to mind that would support. That's 5:29.
We must obey God.
It's pretty blunt, isn't it? What did Jesus say in Luke 20:25? I put it up there for you. He's talking about paying the temple tax, right? So, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Well, Caesar's dead. So this is not an effect anymore, right? I mean, does he really mean Caesar? It's just he was the ruler at the moment, right? So it's applicable even to us. Romans 13:1-7, just so important, I just put the whole thing up there. Let's read through this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you, for God, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I'll stop for a moment and say, so our worldly appointed leadership, they are God appointed to execute judgment, right? To execute punishment. That's what this is saying. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When we obey God, we are honoring rulers. When we are honoring rulers, we are obeying God. Now, America is very divided right now. Everybody's got to pick a side. Some people don't like our current president. Some people don't like the president that was before him. Now, where is the Christian's place in any name calling of our leadership. So it would be inappropriate for me to refer to Joe Biden as any kind of ugly name, any kind of derogatory name. Would you agree?
Yes.
Is it the same for me to refer to Donald Trump as any kind of ugly name, any kind of derogatory name? Is it a violation of this act? It is. It's a sin. I mean, I can't make it any plainer than what this passage says. Right?
Yeah, it compiles me how Christians do these things because God says, pray for them. We want all men to be saved in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Like, how do we say disparaging remarks against people that God does have an authority and say, pray for all of them?
I only went back 2 presidents, but, I mean, it goes back for years. It's part of our culture. And it's something that we as Christians need to be different. We need to be peculiar in that regard. And I appreciate the men here who lead prayer. Hardly a prayer goes by that's not something said about praying for peace and praying for our leadership. They need our prayers. They're appointed by God. Brother Jim? Hardship will produce folks leaning on God more than the good times. Honoring rulers is showing God to the world. We are demonstrating God to the ruler, to the world, when we are respectful and we honor the rulers that we have. Were you? So I think we need to be careful how we present ourselves in any kind of way, whether it's at work, even in our schools. I probably don't have any school-age people in here right now, but as parents, we can give guidance to our school-age children in this regard. I think it's an important part of how we show God to the world. Anything else about this? You know, and along that same line of thought, what kind of condition was I in for Christ to die and be the sacrifice for me? I had not done anything that would deserve that kindness. And so if I'm humble enough to recognize the fact that I needed Christ, then maybe you recognize that everybody else needs Christ. And if you can show Christ to them through your actions, you know, you're going to help that person, David.
A couple of things we need to keep in mind, that doesn't prohibit us from speaking out against the evil that our leadership may be doing. We still respect the position, but we are speaking out against the evil and the bad that they're doing. And then, too, our system of government does allow us to disagree with our leadership. Do that in a respectful way.
Absolutely. I'm thinking about, you probably have a boss. And he probably has something to do with controlling whether or not you can stay on your job or not. Can you go to him and have a discussion respectfully? I can. In fact, I can go 3 or 4 rungs up the ladder as long as I'm respectful. Now, let me not be respectful, and what's going to happen? I'll get shut down. Maybe shown the door. So there's a way to go about it. Is what's important. Anything else?
I think that's what Paul did when he appealed to Caesar. He took the steps. There's progression rate to get where you need to go to do those things. Paul did that. He took the steps and get what finally gets to Caesar. I think Paul did that and showed him.
Okay. Appreciate the discussion and conversation about it. Let's answer 9 and 12. And I'm not sure where we're going.
Were servants excused from submission if they had harsh masters? Short answer, no. There's no allowance made for. As a matter of fact, it specifically tells you that even if your master is harsh, show them respect.
Number 12. So, as I started looking at this passage, I immediately went in my mind to Colossians. I said, you know, we recently covered this. And I thought about this verse. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service and men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And Bob, you bring me to my point. Colossians doesn't say anything about the master, the difference in a harsh master versus a faithful master. It's valid. I'm not discounting it. I like that it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. But here in 1 Peter, he seems to have a focus on the servant who is not being treated fairly, who's getting a bad deal. I mean, including, it could be even physical, that this servant would be abused. It's the only word that comes to mind. It's too strong a word from what I really wanted to say. His focus seems to be on harsh masters. He says in verse 19 that, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. What's he saying? If because of conscience towards God, what's that part? If your conduct is for God, that you receive retribution. That you are punished because of your obedience to God is what he's talking about. Because he goes on to talk about, in verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults? So what he's talking about in that case is you did wrong. It was on you. You didn't plow the field. You didn't dig the well. You didn't water the livestock. Whatever your job was, you didn't do it. And you're punished because of it. That is not what he's talking about, because it's offset against but, middle of verse 20, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So it's when you do good and suffer. Now who's the example of this? It's Christ. There's nothing that he omitted. There's no job that he forgot to do. He was abused on the cross, physically punished, but he did it as an example to us. And he did it on our behalf. So, how is it, or for what purpose, does it serve for the mistreated servant to still behave in the right way and to still honor their master? What purpose does it serve? I'm going to ask y'all that question several times this morning. That's always going to be the answer. When we honor rulers, we are glorifying God. When a mistreated employee, servant, is still honoring God, still demonstrating God, still showing kindness, they are glorifying God. Andy, were you?
And this whole section seems to be is consideration for that glorification of God and less about self. That's the thing that I keep thinking about and observing in all of this. You know, what we do glorifies Him. It's not about us. We have this mentality in our current, throughout history, but prevalently he does say things where, oh, I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do and that type of thing. There's none of that in this right here. This is your conduct of submission. It's for His glory, and then the next layer of that would be the effect that it has on others who see you, who may see that and be influenced to know God and to do His will.
They recognize that you're a peculiar person. You're different. There's a reason why you're different.
When the centurion, Jesus was on the cross, and the centurion made that statement, truly this man is the Son of God. We're not told exactly what all he observed that led to that conclusion, but the context seems to indicate that a lot of that had to do with the way Jesus conducted himself on the cross. I think it goes back to what this passage just said. And just his observing of how he handled the whole thing is what led to that. So here you have a concrete example of even others glorifying God. Also,
Brian, one of the greatest compliments that any of us can ever receive is to be mingling among people. And then you hear some say, well, you know, he's different.
I have not been invited to company-hosted get-togethers, and it was a compliment. I found out later that something was going on, and I wasn't invited, and I thought, yeah, they were right not to invite me. Okay, so we may not get finished. We've only got like 5 minutes, and it's about wives. We don't have enough time. I'm joking. Just joking. Let's do 14, 15, and 17.
Okay,
number 15. 17. So once again, we talk about something that's hard to talk about in our culture. We talk about how we treat our politicians in our culture and how this verse gets totally abused by our culture. You know, Paul is always accused of hating women. That could be just the furthest thing from what is indeed being talked about. First thing I thought about in this, and it may not have been the best thing for me to start thinking about, but this is just how my mind works. I think about what is submission not? Because that's what we're told by our culture, what submission is. And usually they're wrong. And so one of the things is, it's not saying that wives have less worth. That's not what it's about. Submission is not without involvement from the wife. The world is going to say, well, Christians that follow this expect the wives just to be silent and just don't say anything. Can you think of a verse that would say just the opposite? Starting in Genesis. I wrote down Genesis 2:18. Why is the wife? Why is she given? Husbands, y'all need to be snapping these answers out.
God realized we needed help.
Absolutely.
It says that she is meek or comparable to him.
Yeah.
It didn't say it's less comparable.
Yeah.
Not
it was incomplete. So involvement is needed. Woman was given to be a helper. Well, why is the wife told to be submissive then? Remember what I told you a few minutes ago, that we got a theme going? Glorify God. It's to win their husband to Christ. The wife is showing God to the husband in her role in the marriage. Now, if I remember my notes right, we're going to come back to some of this, but we got to step away for a minute because he steps away for just a minute. When he talks about chapter 3, verse 4, what makes a woman look better? So it's not the makeup, it's not the hairdo, it's not the fashion. Isn't that what he's saying? The inward things, not the external things. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather what's in the heart. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Who was the example? Sarah. All right, so we'll pick this up next week and going into lesson 4. Thank you.